Because really, like I said, you can't really go any further because the word is going to be, you're not going to get the full strength of the word. And so the Holy Spirit's so wonderful. He just wanted to, and he can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. Well, I thought that happens. Doesn't matter. Beginning, mid-service, after, during, he can interrupt anytime he wants and do what he wants to do. Yeah, because that's how much he loves us. That's how much he cares for you. Yeah, he sees what you're battling with, what you're dealing with in your heart. Know what you've been carrying around all day and doesn't want that. Wants that eliminated. Not to come back after you leave. Once you're driving home, those thoughts start bombarding you again. Oh yeah, what about? Peace. Peace kicks it out. Peace is that strong filter where it's not going to allow. Now, you can open that door if you want to, you know, because you have your free will. But if the Lord has his way, and let him have his way, don't allow that to permeate your thoughts and get you off track into stress and worry. Because what if, you know, remember when you were in high school and you got called into the principal's office or so-and-so meet up? Come to the principal's office after the last period, and you know, and it sounds, oh no, and you know, and you're thinking, I skipped the first class, that's what it's it, I'm busted, and you're thinking all these things, and it just ruined your whole day, and you're upset, you can't even enjoy your lunch, and you're worried about that, and you're thinking, oh man, I'm going to get suspended for sure, I just know it, and you've already played out the scenario, you know what you're going to say to the principal, you go in his office, and meanwhile, He's there to say, you know, we're having an awards program and you're up for this award in this department. And all of that, beating yourself up and worrying and tearing, you know, all for nothing. And the enemy was just having a heyday with you. And in the long run, now that's never happened to me. You know, I got called in the office, but I always got detention. But the outcome may be glorious for you, you know, and here you are just tearing yourself up in your thought life. What if? And the enemy's just riding on you with all those thoughts, playing out that scenario. Do you ever play out something, the beginning and the end? Well, if he says this, I'm going to say this. If they say this, I'm going to say that in return. You know, and you got the whole conversation all planned out. You got everything. And 10 out of 10 times, it doesn't even play out like that. Doesn't. And because we have God on our side. The Lord is for us, not against us. And even when we get in our own messes, he's there. The Holy Ghost is there to straighten them out for us. Yeah. And the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time. So tonight we're going to talk about something wonderful, where the manger, where royalty was born. And let's turn to Luke, the second chapter, verse 7. The book of Luke, the second chapter, verse 7. If these scriptures don't get you in a Christmas mood, we're going to have another altar call, another prayer line. Luke, the second chapter, verse 7. The manger where royalty was born. And she gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room or place for them in the inn. Verse 8, and in that vicinity there were shepherds living out under the open sky, I'm reading out of the Amplified, in the field watching in shifts, over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them. And the glory of the Lord flashed and shone all about them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy. Joy. Of a great joy which will come to all the people. All the people, for to you is born this day in the town of David a Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Hallelujah. And verse 12, and this will be a sign for you by which you will recognize him. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Everything about Jesus's birth is significant. Everything. From the beginning to the end to the get-go. Jesus was not laid in a manger by accident. It didn't just like God says, oh, geez, they're traveling on the road. Mary's about to, give birth, and they have nowhere to go. Nothing was done by accident. God does things always with purpose and on purpose. The manger in which Jesus was laid, that was the plan of God. That was the plan of God. You may say, what? You may think, God knew about this. I'll read you what Micah said in the 5th chapter about the birth of Jesus, how he foretold this years ago, something like 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And you would think that he spoke this, predicted it, prophesied it. God knew about all these events. God knew that there was a census being taken all over the Roman Empire in all the cities, that every citizen, man, woman, and child had to register. And they had to do it in their own locality, their own city, their own town. So that's where all the people were traveling. So that's why Mary and Joseph also were on their way for the census. They had to register. God knew this. Did God not know of any Airbnbs? Did God not know of any hotels, Motel 6 even, open to where Mary and Joseph could have at least checked in? Of course God knew all these things. God knew supernaturally. God knew just when Mary was going to give birth. He knew the time, the day, down to the second when Jesus was to be born. He knew all of these aspects years and years and years ago, centuries ago, all of this. So the manger was no surprise to God, and it was no accident. It was all pre-planned. Everything from the star that directed the stars in the sky, because, during those days, they practiced astrology, which was a good thing. It was getting directed by the stars. It was kind of like their GPS system, not the astrology you have today, that it's like a form of divination, but back in then. So all that played into God's marvelous plan of Christ being born. The manger was a major spiritual symbol. The Latin word for manger, and I'll try to pronounce it correct, is munducere. And that means, it means to eat, simply. It means to eat, to chew, to eat. That's what the manger means in Latin. A manger or a crib is a wooden or stone feeding trough. Or it's a food box that was well supplied with hay and fodder at all times so that the animals would never go hungry. Cattle and other animals can walk up to the trough at any time, chewing, chomping away, feeding until they were well fed. Are you connecting the dots now a little bit as far as what the manger signifies? If not, I'll help you. I'll give you a scripture. Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never be hungry, and he who believes in me and cleaves to and trusts and relies on me will never thirst anymore. Jesus was laid in the manger, a feeding trough, and yet he also said, I am the bread of life. We get our spiritual food from Jesus, and it all started symbolizing in the manger. He's the bread of life. Father God had this all mapped out, all planned. It was all planned out. Nothing was by coincidence. It wasn't just, you know, sometimes you hear the story of Jesus's birth and it just seems like, was God sleeping or was he not? How could a loving father allow, when he orchestrated Mary's birth and sent the angel to speak to her, and she was conceived so miraculously, marvelously by the Holy Ghost, and then to have her on a donkey traveling for miles and miles, hours, I believe I could be wrong, something like 9 hours traveling. A long time for a pregnant woman in her 9th month due. I hardly survived the road from Kihei to Wailuku Memorial Hospital in our car. And you know, and the bumps and everything, that was unbearable. And that was only like a 15-minute drive. Can you imagine on a donkey, you know, ready to give birth, how uncomfortable, and having those contractions, all of that. Did not God know about all that? Of course he did. Of course he did. All planned, all laid out by the Father. Every aspect of Jesus' birth, even down to the part where a manger, a feeding trough, where animals feed. But Jesus is the bread of life. Throughout our lifetime and through the ages to come, Jesus is where we get our spiritual sustenance, our spiritual food. And it all started with that tiny little infant in the manger. He says, I am the bread of life. So we can go to the manger for spiritual food. It always has the power to save our souls. Always. Jesus' word is like no other food. It's like no other food. The word sustains us. It nourishes us. Isn't it like medicine to all our flesh? The word is active, operative, energizing, effective. The word is sure. Now we're talking about Jesus in the manger. We can say, instead of saying the newborn Jesus, we can say the word. The Word in the manger, because Jesus and the Word are one and the same. Jesus is the Word. So the Word is active, operative, energizing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. Boy, that's pretty cutting. That's pretty deep. Goes down to the deepest parts of our very nature. Exposing, sifting, analyzing, and judging the very thoughts and purposes of our hearts. That's what the Word does. It does all of these things. It exposes, it sifts, analyzes, and judge. Not to expose us, not that God would expose us ever. No, he doesn't. That's not how God deals with his children. Never embarrasses us, never exposes us, but the Holy Spirit will always deal with us in such a way. Now, if we continue to ignore him, that's when he might apply a little bit more pressure and apply other ways just to get your attention. But it judges the very thoughts and purposes of our hearts. Historically, the inn was a commercial boarding house for travelers. If there was no room for them in the inn, Mary and Joseph would have had to retreat to the first private place they could find to deliver their baby. The stable seems the most likely location for their purpose, since the scripture revealed that Mary laid Jesus in a feeding trough after he was born. The Greek word for inn, I-N-N, is kataluma, meaning a guest chamber. A chamber. The manger was a sign. The manger in which Jesus laid was a sign. The manger wasn't just a sign for the shepherds, but it was a sign to the whole world, all of us, rich and poor, weak and strong, black and white, all races, kings and servants, the lowly and the rejected, the oppressed and the forgotten. This sign says that Jesus, the Word, is accessible to everyone who seeks Him. And there is more than enough room at the foot of His manger for you and I and for those seeking His face, that not one would be turned away for any reason, but welcomed into His presence. The manger made it all accessible. The shepherds wouldn't have had access to Jesus if He was born in a royal palace. They wouldn't have. They wouldn't have had that access to Him. Or a lavish family estate home somewhere in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, they wouldn't have had access. But the right location, God had it all pre-planned out, was the manger. Born in a feeding trough where animals normally feed. And little did the people know in that time that this babe would be the bread of life that would spiritually feed us for the rest of our life. Jesus' entrance into this world signified that He truly came to serve and not to be served. That's in Matthew 20, 28. Such humility, but God had already foreseen all of that. Jesus said to one of the scribes, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." That's in Matthew 8, verse 20. The greatest king that ever was and that will ever be had such a meager, humble birth, but had such great, great significance. Jesus, the bread of life, lays in a feeding trough in a town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Bethlehem means the house of bread in Hebrew. So this just all ties in. God just so amazingly, wonderfully has everything just, He dots every I, crosses every T. Nothing is undone just from the get-go to the end, up until the time when Jesus went to the cross, the crucifixion. Everything had the Father's earmark on it. Everything was. Even when man thought, a king born in a stable, in a feeding trough? Huh. But yet, when the three magi, and I believe there were more than three, some writings say that there were more than three. They just fell on their knees. That's how that song came, "Fall on Your Knees." And just they seen there's royalty here. And of course, Jesus was already a toddler when the Magi appeared on the scene. He wasn't that babe anymore. But house, bread of life, yeah. House of bread in Hebrew is the meaning of Bethlehem. No other food has the power to give us everlasting life. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well. I have water, the everlasting water, the water where you'll never thirst again. Never thirst again. Not natural water. Jesus has that bread, that manna, that if we partake of that spiritual food, we'll never be hungry again. It'll sustain us. It'll be our spiritual nourishment. Well, what are you talking about? Getting your nourishment from the Word of God, reading, feeding yourself, getting the Word in you. Because if you just wait for Wednesday night or for a Sunday morning to get spiritually fed, then you're malnourished. You're going without several meals during the course of the week. And then when opposition comes, you're going to topple over. You're not going to be strong enough strength. You're not going to have the nourishment, the sustenance to stand these things. And the enemy knows it. He knows it. He knows when you're reading. He knows when you're spending time with the Lord. He knows all these things. Those familiar spirits, that he has assigned to us. They study us, they know. They know just when to attack and when not to and when to back off. And if you're just getting your substance, your meals, once every week. Some people only get it once a month, sad to say. That's really sad. Some people come maybe twice a month for their nourishment. What are you doing for the rest of the, what are you filling up on the rest of the week, the rest of the month? You know, junk food. We call that pizza and tacos and enchilada and all that stuff, you know, Twinkies. And sure tastes good going down, but man, oh man, boy, what it does havoc in your system, in your body, because there's no real nourishment in there. And if you're filling up on stuff out there in the world, television, the cell phone, video games, and on, sports and things like that, all those things are okay if you're feeding on the Word and if you're feeding, getting your substance and your nourishment. But if outside is filling you up more and you're only getting one spiritual meal a month or twice a month, you know, sad to say, you're not going to be in too good shape, you know. We're either going to see you for counseling, you're going to, you know, need prayer, you're going to have, your strength will be zapped. And then people like that question God, or they'll question the Word. Well, how come the Word's not working? How come I got this ache and pain, this illness, this sickness came upon my body? It's not hard to figure out. You got to feed on the Word. I just read you that the Word of God, Jesus, the Word are inseparable. It's like medicine to all our flesh. Medicine. Not just to the flesh, but emotionally and spiritually and every which way. But you have to feed on it. You have to get it on the inside of you. Mutter, chew it. Just like those animals that go up to the feeding trough. They not just chew the food, but they chew on it, the curd, and it goes around. And it's like the meditating. How we meditate on the Word. That's how they chew on their natural food. We have to meditate on that Word. Even if it doesn't mean you have to read the whole Bible or a whole chapter. Just get a couple verses and camp on those verses that speak to you, that stand out to you. On the peace of God, that whatever it may be, whatever you need. And watch it just, after a while, you just, boy, that's just what I needed. Just hit the spot. Yeah. Do you ever have something that, you know, you have a craving for, food or a dessert or something, and after you eat it, you always hear somebody say, or in a restaurant, man, that hit the spot. Yeah, that, man. Well, the Word always hits the spot. The Word will never disappoint. Always satisfies the cravings of your soul. Craving those longings, those things that we need to sustain us and nourish us. And so dive in, get into the Word, open up Psalms. Holy Spirit will meet you there. Ask Him. He's our teacher. He's our teacher. He's eager to teach you. Just ask Him. That's why He's here for us. He's not going to teach us after we graduate into heaven. And we're living in eternity. It's down here. He's like, I'm your teacher, guys. Come on, help. Yeah, just sit in my classroom. He's one of the best teachers. He's the divine genius of all creation. He'll show you and teach you marvelous, wonderful things. Yeah. So Jesus, the creator of time, entered time. He entered into time. And took on flesh. The creator of time entered into time and took on flesh. The creator became a creature. The one who hung the stars in the sky lives in a manger, safe and secure in Mary's arms. Wow. I love that, what it says about the creator. He created time. And then he actually entered into time because God lives in eternity. So he left that realm of eternity. He created time and everything else and enters into our space and time. And then he takes on flesh, leaves behind his deity, his glory, all of that. You think that was easy? My gosh, that was a huge step. I wonder what motivated him. Wonder what motivated him to do all that. All of you know that answer. Yeah. Love, L-O-V-E, love. John 3:16. Love. Father didn't have to, thank God Jesus didn't say, Dad, Father, what's in it for me? Sounds like a grueling, terrifying experience. Leaving all this, leaving eternity, stepping into time, becoming human and staying human, and doing the will, the plan of God, knowing what was in front of him. Nobody ever should ever say, God doesn't love me. What an insult after what Jesus did. Left eternity, left his deity in glory, and endured what he did. Died such a humiliating, devastating, painful, gory death, a crucifixion. And what prompted him and motivated was nothing else but love for us, so we wouldn't have to go there to a devil's hell. Yeah. Boy, what a savior, huh? What a savior. Yeah. We have so much. Now here's Micah 5:2, and I'm going to read out of the Amplified. Micah 5:2 says it this way. And this was prophesied years, years ago before Jesus was born. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, you are little to be among the clans of Judah. Yet out of you shall one come forth for me, who is to be ruler in Israel. Talking about Jesus. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from ancient days. From the Ancient of Days, he foretold this. The plan of God. God had all the workings already set in place. Nothing was happenstance, not once. One thing. The area, the town of Bethlehem, the stable, the manger, the feeding trough, Mary giving birth at that particular time, all of that was just all synchronized. All part of the plan of God. Yeah, everything just perfected, God's perfection. And you know, you would think, man's thinking would be, the God of the universe who owns the cattle, who owns basically everything, would want his son, his only son, in such a palace, in such lavishness, to enter into this world with a 24-karat spoon in his mouth. Nope. No. Mm-mm. God had his reasons for why Jesus was born the way he was in that setting that he was. Just humble humility to serve and not to be served. Not at all. You know, Jesus was baptized by John. And when John seen Jesus coming, he said, Master, it is you that should be baptizing me, for I'm not even worthy to undo the straps of your sandal, you know. And Jesus said, no, it's the plan of God. You, John, you baptize me. It was Jesus who washed the feet of the disciples. He washed their feet. And I'm sure the disciples were thinking, Master, we should be washing your feet. But Jesus was showing the servant to be a servant is the greatest of all. He came to serve, not to be served. And he led that by example for his whole life here on the earth, right up until the cross, right up until where It was so hard for him even to speak. His chest cavity, taking every breath with that pain after being beaten and scourged and bleeding, and how hard his respiratory system was to even draw a breath. And then to have one of the thieves say, "Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." And Jesus looks over at him and says, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." Yeah, what a savior. What a savior. He came to serve. And so we take on that. And so for anyone who, that's why the scribes and the Pharisees, all in their pomp and their splendor and wanted to be noticed, wanted to be seated in the front rows at the best places in dinners and in people's homes, full of pride. And that just repulsed Jesus. That's why they just upset him so much. You know, he was angry. He, you know, just repulsed by the scribes and the Pharisees because of that, you know, that pomp and that pride, you know, that they just were permeated with. When here you have Jesus to serve, the servant of all. Yeah. And he says that is great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who serve, those that aren't too proud, you know, to wash feet, to go the extra mile, to not think of yourself, but think of the other person before thinking about yourself. And yeah, but when does my turn come? When's my promotion? Well, just by even voicing something like that, you just demoted yourself. Yeah. Wait in line, Bubba. It's going to be a while. You got some things to work out internally. Servant, to be a servant, servant of all. But in closing, this last scripture, Philippians 2, the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. And I'm going to be reading out of the Message. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 8, out of the Message. He, meaning Jesus, he had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. Yeah, this is out of the Message. There are some other good translations too, such as the Amplified and whatever the Bible that you're reading. But so all in all, the Christmas story was the plan of God filled to the letter. And, you know, so many people, even children, why Jesus was born like that? Weren't there any better places? Weren't there any guest rooms? Or, you know, we always hear no room at the inn. Father didn't want it that way. Father had it all mapped out, all pre-planned. The Jesus, the bread of life, the one who will continually nourish and feed us for all eternity, the Word of God, the giver of life, would have his stay in a manger, in a feeding trough, where animals feed. But had so much spiritual significance, though, as to why Jesus came and what his life signified and what he is to us, how he gave us this Word. So I leave you with, evaluate up your time and how much you feed on the Word, how much time you spend in the Word. It's really your answers. It'll sustain you, whether you're by yourself or whether you have a house full of people and children and distractions and things. Get the word. Start feeding on the word. It's medicine. It's health and healing. You know, sometimes I wonder, I've seen over a course of time, some people who come down with sicknesses or disease, and when we pray for them, when the anointing, healing anointing, you know, when we pray and lay hands on them, how some respond, they recover just like that, so quickly, so fast. And then while others, takes a while. It's a progress, but nevertheless, the word works. I often, you know, often wondered about that. And I just heard in my, you know, in my spirit, in my heart, that the more word you get in you, the more of this nourishment, the more of God's word, this manna, this bread of life in you, the more that the Holy Ghost works coupled with the anointing has to work with and can produce the effects. Now, doesn't mean I've seen God heal heathen too, people that don't even believe in God, instantaneously. Praise God for that. Got to be a reason, you know, for that. But my point is, I'm saying though that get into the word more. It's nothing new, you know. It's just said in a different way with different scriptures. Start feeding on the word more because it's for your benefit and for your health, for your sanity, for your peace of mind. And it's just that sometimes we're just too blooming busy, you know, especially in this era, you know, in this month of December, to really sit down. It's usually the last thing that we do. And we become spiritually anorexic, and until you get your meal on Sunday, and that ought not be, you know. Pastor Herman and I should see you waddling in the church so fat and full, you know, so full of the word, you know. And I mean, not so fat and full to where you ain't doing nothing, you're just sitting on your laurels, but you know, just spiritually fat. And full of the word, full of the anointing, and fed. So then when you hear the word too, sure, you're always grasping, always room for more, always. It's not like you get to the place where, oh, I've had enough. I can't take no more of Matthew, Luke, and John. I've capped. No, never, never. You're always intaking the word, always. More, room for more, always, always. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for Jesus, the bread of life. Jesus, we're so grateful, we're so thankful that you showed us the greatest example of humility, that the plan of God was so perfectly laid out by the manger, royalty, such as the world has never known and will never see, born in a manger. We celebrate you. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we look forward to spending an eternity with you, Lord. We thank you for leaving heaven and taking on the form of man so that we can be free, so that we can live eternity with you. That's how much you loved mankind. That's how much you loved us. You didn't want to be alone. And Lord, that not one should perish, no matter how ugly they lived their life, no matter how they tried to please themselves throughout their life, even on their last breath, they call on the name of Jesus, they'll be saved. That's how wonderful you are. That's how wonderful your graces are, your tender mercies. Even for the one who given up on himself, can't look at themselves in the mirror for the life that they'd led. There's still hope for them. So, Father, it's so marvelous. I'm so thankful Jesus came in that form, Father, the perfect plan of God for Jesus to be born during Christmas, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Can you just lift your arms and just worship him just for a second, Lord? Father, we adore you. Jesus, we thank you. We love you. We adore you. We raise our hands and worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the bread of life. We thank you for all. We can't even mention, it would take us all night, for all that you've done, Lord. Your word is everything to us. It's our substance. It's our nourishment. It's health and healing to all our flesh. And it's your word that we need to sustain us more than natural food, more than natural drink. We need your word. It's the answer to every solution. It's the answer to every problem, to every need that we have. The answers are in there if we would just look. We thank you. We thank you. We worship you during this time, Lord, at all times, Lord. Let the high praises of God be in our hearts and in our mouth, the high praises of God. We worship you in spirit and in truth. This church, these people are a praising people. We love you. We lift up holy hands in the presence of a marvelous, wonderful King that came to earth in the form of a babe, a child. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. That's the Christmas story. We love you, Jesus. We love you. And everyone says, amen, amen, amen. Well, were you blessed by the word? I sure was studying this out and just reading it. It really blessed me.